If you can't get something, Jack Hudson, one of the world's greatest preachers, pastor of the Northside Baptist Church in Charlotte, North Carolina, and a great man of God, and we're privileged to have him with us tonight. And I know that he'll be a blessing. He has a message from God just for us. Dr. Jack Hudson, you come.
Thank you so much. I appreciate all those kind words. I'm trying to find a place. Can I open this door?
Yes, sir.
Nothing to jump out and grab me. All right. I just want to be sure. I like a lot of room when I start here. It's good to see you folk tonight.
Yes.
Not so friendly, huh? I tell you what I'm going to do. Now, I want all of you to help me out a little bit because I go so much. I go to so many churches all the time. Did you know, honestly, and I'm not exaggerating, I wake up sometimes in the morning and wonder where I am. It's not that I've been out all night doing the wrong thing. It's just that I travel so much that all motels look like I wake up and I said, where in the world am I, Lord? And it takes me a few minutes to, you know, to kind of get my feet on the ground. Now, let me give you a little simple test. Will you do it with me? Have fun. You folk didn't gargle dill pickle juice or anything on the way to church, did you? All right. I mean, nothing happened bad that I don't know about, did it? I mean, Carter didn't get elected president, and I don't know about it yet. I mean, there's something that I don't know about. I don't know what it is. A fellow told me the other day, now, I know what kind of country I'm in, and you'll never know who I'm going to vote for, I'll tell you that. But a fellow did say he couldn't believe a fellow who had so many teeth could gum up things so bad. Another fellow said, and Jimmy Carter always say this little poem about him. My name is Jimmy Carter. I always tell the truth. For if I tell a lie, I grow another tooth. Let me see if I can think of one about Reagan so I'll be even. See, I don't know what kind of country this is up here yet. But before I get all of you against me or whatever, let me say how much I appreciate the privilege of being here. I mean that sincerely. And I can truthfully say this. I don't know of anything that I'd rather do on the top side of God's earth than to preach. God saved me, and he gave me such a jerk towards heaven. I've been out of step with this world ever since. And I just always felt in my heart, if people knew about the Lord, they'd get saved. I was brought up, I was reared in church and Sunday school. My dad is an evangelistic song leader, taught music, and I was in the First Baptist Church, and I got all my diplomas, and in fact, I got them out not long ago and had them decoupage where I graduated from the cradle roll, the primary, and the junior. Used to go to the old BYPU. You remember that? Baptist Young People Junior. Any of you that old?
Nobody here.
There's some here I don't know about yet. It'll get here in a minute. All right. I used to go to the old BYPU, you know, and things of that sort, and the only problem was, they'd talk about everything but the thing I needed, and that was salvation. I never heard it. And I was 26 years old when I got saved, born again, by the Spirit of the living God. And I tell you, I've been double parked ever since. I just got a lot to make up for. I go far too much for my health's sake. I go far too much. I had the privilege of beginning Northside Baptist Church 26 years ago, and now we're on 145 acres in the city limits, at the busiest intersection in North Carolina. We have a Christian school with 1,050 students in it. This is our 19th year. I've been on the radio with a live broadcast for 21 consecutive years. And we're reaching, and we're on 14 stations now down in the Caribbeans, and we're going on one soon down in the Philippines. I'm saying that to say that we're busy. And I got a lot to do, and I oughtn't to be going out all the time, but I go because I love to preach. I've said all those things so you'd kind of get used to me. Now, I know you're my kind of folk. I'm a Southerner. Did you notice that? You would never known that if I hadn't told you, wouldn't I? I'm a Southerner. And if I'd come to your house and I'd say, may I have a glass of water? Why, you later said, sure, preacher, just a minute, I'll get you a glass of water, and you'd do it, wouldn't you? And if I'd spend the night with you and I'd say, would you mind if I'd have a little light cover to put over me? And you'd say, sure, I'd be glad to do it. I'm visiting with you tonight, all right? Now, I want you to do something for me. Will you do it? Let's have everybody to stand for just a minute. Now, everybody has little idiosyncrasies. You know what that is? We used to call them country. That means you're choir, you know. That means you got some. I just can't preach when folk are all over the place. It just bothers me. When I shoot my gospel gun, I want to shoot it narrow gauge. If I shoot a scatter gun, sometimes it'll go every which way. I wonder if you folk, now, I know you don't like to move. I've learned that about Baptists. They don't like to move. They've got their place. They've got their lights are just right. But would you folk move in? If you want to, stay in these three sections, but please come up in the area. Those of you in the back, come. I like to see the white of your eyes. And you can see the white of my eyes, and we can do something. If you'll do that for me, I'd appreciate it more than you'd ever know. And I won't fuss at you if you don't do it, but I'd appreciate it if you'd come up here, because I believe God sent me here tonight for a purpose, and I believe He sent you here tonight for a purpose, and I don't want you to meet it. You young folk, would you come on up this way? I appreciate you young folk. God bless you. I love you. Last night after our service, our young people had some tacos, and I went over there and had some tacos, and I had dreams and visions in Spanish all night long. And anybody who eat tacos that late at night got to love young people. So, come on, that's fine. I appreciate it. You'd be surprised how much better that is and how much easier. Now be seated, if you will. I sat down on one of those chairs, on one of those benches a while ago, and I tell you, I can understand why preachers can preach so long here. It's so comfortable. You can just take a little nap, and nobody will ever know the difference, and just go around about your business. They're comfortable. You know, do you ever wonder how it is that a man coming into church for the first time decides on what to preach? Do you think that's the problem? That isn't. It's what not to preach. Years ago, God taught me something, and I tell it many times because I want you to understand it to begin with. Number one, I was standing at the door years ago, and I'd preached, and the lady came out, and tears were still coming down her cheeks, and she said, "Pastor, that was the greatest message I've ever heard." Well, anybody who's ever preached knows there's three kind of messages you preach: the ones that you preach, and the one that you wished you'd have preached, and the one that God gave you to preach. You know, somewhere in between there, you'll about hit your right message, and I don't know, somewhere in the middle. And when I walked away, the Lord said, "Now, son, if you want to learn something, you think about that and analyze it." And I did, and here's what I learned. If I could duplicate those conditions exactly, I mean every word, every inflection, every facial expression, if I could do everything exactly as I did then, I doubt you'd think it was worth listening to. You know why? Because that was the message she needed at that particular time. Now, you go back in your mind and think of the greatest message you've ever heard, and I can't tell you who preached it, but I can tell you why it was great. It was because of what you needed at that particular time. Now, if there's a little advantage of traveling as I do, you get to see cross-section. You see different people near every week. Every week I go. Every week. And I get to see people in every walk of life. And after a while, you're like a blind hog that picks up an acorn once in a while. You learn a little something. There's an unrest in this world today. Now, you knew that without me telling you that. I don't mean politically, necessarily, but there's an unrest. There's an unrest among our young people, an unrest in our schools, unrest in our colleges. There's an unrest in marriages. Last year, over 1 million divorces. Probably more than that who are on the verge of divorce. And probably that many more who are just not getting along well, but for the sake of everything, they're just kind of getting along, and they're not really happy. We're living in a troubled world. We hear answers all the time of what's wrong. And for a moment, we say, this is it, and then it seems like it just, like taking an aspirin, you know, or putting a Band-Aid on something that needs brain surgery, and we know it isn't the answer. Somewhere in the Word of God, there's an answer for what we're facing today. Three times this day on the way up here, and by the way, it takes a long time to get here. I left my house at 10:30 this morning, and I flew to Atlanta, and I flew to Louisville, then I flew to Evansville, and then we flew over here. You know, in the van, we flew. It didn't go that fast, really, but it's been a long time. Now, I prayed I asked the Lord three times if I'd say, "Lord, why don't you just let me bless the folk tonight and going about my business?" God said, "That's the problem now. The folk been blessed too much to need some preaching from the Word of God that can help them." And three times I asked Him to let me not preach this message. So I'm preaching the message I believe that God brought you here tonight to hear. And I'm going to preach it to the best of my knowledge, for I want you to know that I'm aware that one day when I stand before the Lord, I shall give an account of the way that I've preached this message. Now, let me warn you, you'll give an account of the way that you've listened and of the way that you've responded. Now, if we know that, then we're starting it even. I'm responsible for preaching. You're responsible for receiving it and acting upon it. If the Holy Spirit of God lets you recognize truth in it, then you take it. One of the greatest curses today are people are sitting listening to the Word and not doing it. And we're condemned by that, are we not, in the book of James? Be not hearers of the Word only, but doers, lest you deceive, fool your own selves. And the problem today, we've become a nation of spectators. We watch everybody else, even sometimes critically. Bud Wilkerson was asked by, he was a physical fitness program, you remember, director under, if I remember correctly, John Kennedy. And he said, what do you think professional football's effect it had on the physical being of America? He said, that hadn't helped at all. He said, on any given Sunday, there's 50,000, 60,000 people sitting in the stands badly in need of exercise, and 22 men on the field badly in need of rest. And that's just about the way it is in the church today. Most of the people are sitting on the stool of do-nothing singing, I shall not be moved. And we're spectating, and we're looking, and we're watching. Now, with that in mind, we're going to read a lot of Scripture tonight. Now, I use a Scofield Bible, and let me quickly say, that's a King James Version. Somebody asked me, said, Brother Hudson, what do you think about these other versions? I said, didn't know there were any others. You know, so that's all I'll say about it. But I want to speak to you tonight. Now, would you listen to me? Before I haven't started preaching yet, I'm still in the introduction, letting you getting used to me. If you get used to my voice and my pace and my cadence and so on, then we'll pick it up together. You know, man is a tripart being. You obviously know the spiritual side, that he's body, soul, and spirit. Now, I'm a dichotomist. Don't let that word scare you. A dichotomist for unsaved people. Unsaved people only have body and a soul. I'm a trichotomist when it comes to a Christian, because you have body, soul, and spirit. The Holy Spirit of God takes up his abode in your heart when you're born again. Trichotomist. Dichotomist are unsaved people. That describes them, for they only have body and soul. Now, let's look at it a minute physically. First of all, then, physically, we have an intellect. That's what we think with. We say, he's intelligent. We have intelligent quotients or IQ test. And a person is intelligent. We talk about the intellect. And then there is the emotion. And I put it here because this is primarily where we think of it being. Emotion. That's the seat of the emotions. That's where we feel good or feel bad. That's where we love and hate. That's where we're motivated many times emotionally. Then the third aspect of us is our will. And I like to use my hands for that, though of course it includes the whole body. I want you to think about it a minute, and I'm not going to confuse you. I'll maybe confuse you for a minute, then by the grace of God, I'll help you. We have a mind, an intellect. We have an emotion of the heart. And we have a will. Now listen, if you appeal only to the intellect, you develop modernism. If you appeal only to the emotion, you develop emotionalism. Cut the emotions off, and people are downcast and quit, and they think God's forgotten them, and they're over. You appeal only to the will, you got the works crowd. And unless they're doing something, working all the time, and if they quit working, they think they lose their salvation. Well, you say, Brother Hudson, which one do you think is right? I don't think any one of them's right. But a Christian is all three. He has a mind. There's some things you need to know, and there's some things you need to feel, and there's some things you need to do. And until you get him in operation, you're not a balanced Christian. And the devil can cut off your intellect or try to let you figure it out. Man by wisdom knows not God. It's not by feeling, it's by faith that we know the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not by works, lest we should boast. For salvation is a gift of God. Now you say, Brother Hudson, I'm completely confused. That's exactly the way I wanted you. I want to speak to you tonight. Are you listening? I want to speak to you tonight on Satan and our minds. Our minds. I want you to think about it. First of all, if you will, let's read some scripture. Turn with me for a minute, and I want you to understand what the Word of God has to say to start with. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter number 8, verse number 44. The Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse number 44. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to the religious people of His age, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes, and the Herodians, and so on. Now, listen what He says in John chapter 8, verse number 44. That's page 1127 in your Schofield Bible. Do most of you have Schofield Bibles? I give the page number so you can find them. All right. Page 1127. Now the Lord is saying to these people, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Will you come back and read that again? There is no truth in him. Are you aware that the devil cannot tell the truth? Did you know that? And are you aware that God cannot lie? God cannot. God is absolute, totally truth. And the Bible says it's not that he won't lie, but he cannot lie. God cannot lie, because then he'd deny everything that he is, because God is truth. I am the way, the truth. That "the" is a definite article, meaning only one of a kind. May I inform you that there isn't anything that God doesn't know? There isn't anything that God can learn, therefore that God can have no surprises. There isn't anything that can surprise God, because God knows everything. He's omniscient, omniscience, all-knowing. God's all-knowing. Now the devil is all lies. He is, not tells lies. You see, a person, somebody says, that man is a liar. And really, that's a little bit incorrect. He may be a person who tells lies, but he is not a liar. He tells lies, but in the strictest sense of the word, he is not a liar, for he is a human being who tells lies. Now, the devil is not one who just tells lies, but he is a lie. You say, what is God? God is truth. What is the devil? The devil is a liar. That's what he is. That's his substance. Everything that he does and everything he thinks. And every single lie comes from the devil. Everyone. Doesn't mean that excuses you if you tell it. It just means you need to know the origin of it. Now remember this. The devil rules by lies. God rules by the truth. And I need to understand the source of that which comes into this human computer. Now I'll read on. In verse 44, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. The devil is a liar. Now, I'm going to turn with you back to the first book in your Bible, to the book of Genesis, chapter number 3. You know the story, how God created Adam and Eve, of course, and placed them in the Garden of Eden. I'm not going to that, but we'll begin at chapter number 3 in the book of Genesis, verse number 1. Now, the serpent... Christ, let's stop a minute. Let's be sure we're on the same wavelength. Who is the serpent here? Use an S to start with it, other than serpent. Who is it? Satan. All right. Now, Satan was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden. Now, without me reading in a reference, I want to ask you, class, was he telling the truth? Or was he telling a lie? He was telling a lie, was he not? God didn't say that. He was telling a lie to make her doubt. Every lie comes from the devil. Every truth comes from God, and you cannot mix them up. You cannot. Now watch me when I read to you. Listen. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Now, sounds pretty good. until you turn back a page to verse number 16 in the second chapter and listen what the Lord said. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest, if you got your place there, class, say it out loudly, freely eat. Now that means grace. Freely. And she began to feel a little sorry for herself, and she said, he said, we can't eat it, and we can't touch it, and we'll swamp. I am not going down there yet. I want you to see something else. Now, the Word of God says this. I want you to understand. Positionally, are you listening to me? I want to challenge your mind tonight to think. You know, one of the hardest things in the world to get Christians to do is to think. You know why? They want somebody else to do the thinking for them. I want you to think with me tonight. Where are we positionally as far as the devil is concerned? Listen to what the Word of God says. I'll turn if you would like to go, or maybe you'd just rather mark them down and look them up later. In Colossians chapter 1, verse number 13, listen to what the Lord said. Who hath delivered us? That is, of course, the Lord Jesus. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness? All right, class, of whom is he speaking? Who is the prince of the power of the air? Use the S. Satan, all right? That's who he's talking about. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now here you and I were in the darkness ruled by Satan, for men love darkness rather than light because their sins, their deeds are evil. And when the Lord Jesus Christ saved us, he took us over on this side, and now we're walking in the light as he is in the light, for he is the light of the world. So he translated us. He changed us from the power of darkness, the kingdom of the devil, and he brought us over into the light and the truth of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Positionally, we have been delivered from the power of darkness. We have been placed into the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have light now. We've been illuminated. We can see. We can understand better than we could. And as the Word of God goes on to explain to us, in 1 John 4:4, I can quote it to you, you know it. He that is in us. Class, who is that? Christians now. Who is in us? The Holy Spirit of God. He that's in us is greater than he that's in the world. Now, the world is the devil again. That's Satan. Now, positionally then, we have been translated from the darkness of sin to the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said, tells us, that he that's in us is greater than he that's in the world. That's positionally. You know our problem today? Now, positionally, we are in Christ Jesus. Positionally, we've taken out of the darkness into the light. Positionally, he that is in us is greater than he that's in the world. But now, practically, where are we? We're yet in the presence of satanic power, are we not? Yes. Haven't you heard people say, boy, the devil really got in that church? And sometimes they say it without really understanding what they're saying, because that's actually what he does. Well, I tell you, that man acted like the devil was in him. Well, if I've ever seen the devil, I saw it in that person. And you are probably coming a lot closer to the truth than most of you are willing to believe. Now listen, the Bible says practically then, in the gospel, in the book of James, it says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh unto you. Now there is a practical way that we have to understand it. I believe from the bottom of my soul, I believe as much as I'm standing here in this church, I believe as much as your name is what it is, that the devil is just as real as an almighty God. The devil is powerful, but thank God he's not all-powerful. The devil is wise, but he's not all-wise. And the devil's job, he wants one thing, and that is he wants to be God, and he wants people to follow him. Now, if you'll keep that in your mind, the rest of it will help you. Now, the fact of the matter is, you need to understand something and get it in your mind. Now, if you'll get these little things, and then you'll see it, then the Lord will open you up your heart and mind every day as you progress, and you'll understand it more in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse number 31. Now, here's what I want you to see. Beloved, I want to ask you a question, then I'll answer it from the Word of God. I do a lot better if I ask my own questions than do my own answer. I always make 100 that way. Did I tell you about the boys in Bible school? And he got to a hard question, and he wrote down, "The Lord knows, I don't." The Bible professor wrote on his paper, "God passed, but you failed." All right? I want to ask you a question, now I'll answer it. Are we fighting for victory over the devil, or are we fighting are we fighting from victory? I kind of confused that. Let me say it for you again. Are we fighting for victory or fighting from victory? There's a difference. If you're fighting from victory, some of you haven't made it. Your evangelist tonight hasn't made it if we're fighting for it. But thank God we're fighting. The devil was defeated on Calvary's cross. He is a defeated foe. He's still the prince of the power of the air by the permission of the Lord. But he is still alive today. The Word of God tells us, listen to what the Lord says in John chapter 12, verse 1. Now is the judgment of the world. Now shall the prince of the world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now the Lord is saying to you that you and I tonight are fighting for, but we're fighting from. Now look what it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse number 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly triumphantly over them. The devil has been defeated, was defeated on Calvary's cross. Yet he's still alive, and there's a purpose for it in this world. Now, I want you to get this in your mind. There is one place the devil's shooting for. You ever put a bull's eye up, and there's a center one, and that's what you shoot for? That's the target. I want you to get it in your mind tonight. Will you listen to me? The devil's target is to get your mind. I wish you'd listen to me as you... I want you to listen to me with two ears. Both of these and the ears of your soul. And the Holy Spirit of God, I believe, will create something in you that'll make you want to study more. You see, the mind is one of the greatest, I started to say inventions, and of course that's an incorrect word. We think of computers and what they can do and how they can store things. A human mind is so far superior to the greatest computer that's ever been invented, there absolutely is no comparison. There's two things that the mind is capable of doing. Number one, I can look into the past with my mind through the instrument of memory. I tried to think the other day, I'm 58 years old. Now that surprised some of you, didn't think I was that old. But I'm 58 years old. I was born in Greenville, South Carolina. My family moved to Charlotte when I was about two, maybe three. The first conscious thought that I can remember was a big house. I can't see it in mind too good. And we were moving. They were loading the furniture and evidently moving to Charlotte. I don't know why I was unhappy. Maybe because they were busy or maybe just tired. I don't know what it was. But I remember my brother Carl, who's now with the Lord, pulling me in a little red wagon out in the edge of the woods. And as pleased as I should have been with riding in that wagon and my brother pulling me, I still wasn't too happy. There was something there that had upset me. So I can remember that. I don't know what it means. I don't put any psychological evaluation to it. I'm just simply saying I can go back 56 years. I can remember the first day I went to school. And the lady next door had a daughter. Her name was Betty DeYoung. And she said, "Will you take her to school and see if she gets home at the right time?" My first responsibility, I said, "You better believe I will." I got her by the hand and we went to school and got recess. I went over to Betty and I said, "It's time to go home. Let's go." And I took her home at recess. I didn't know then. Hadn't been taught. I remember when I got married, can't you? Now think about it a minute. You can remember details. You can remember colors. You can remember emotions. You can remember impressions of people who visited that wedding, of things that some of them said that pleased you and some of them that said that didn't please you.
I'm trying to get you to see that this human computer that we have can stretch back as long as you've been alive. The Bible teaches us, and psychologists tell us, we are what we have been becoming. The Lord said, train up a child in the way that he ought to go. You know why? They come to us untrained. They're not trained when we get it. And we are pretty much what we are. They say, train a child with discipline, he'll be a disciplined person. Train a child with criticism, he'll be a critical person. Train him with love, he'll be a loving person. Train him without love, and he'll be an unloving person. I believe that. Our memories, our minds, and we reach back through the years and reach back through the decades even, and there we can remember vividly, imprinted on our minds, can never be taken away. Do you not believe the devil wants to get control of that? I'm going to tell you the most dangerous part, and I'll tell you something else all of us can do. If you're honest, you look back and said, brother, the devil made a fool out of me on that. I remember that. Oh, have I paid for that. And you can remember when the devil deceived you, for that's what he is. A deceiver and a liar. And he lied to you and tried to make you think something was right, when in fact it wasn't anything but a lie, and he knew it at the beginning. Then when you found it out, you came back more humble than you were when you went into it, and you said, what a fool am I, what a fool am I. You can remember those things. Even you young people can remember. But that's not the most dangerous part. For the mind works both ways. While it's got the power to remember, it's got the power to go into the future by the means of imagination. Is not the Bible said, where there is no vision, the people perish? We're talking about having dreams. And we're talking about, I've got a desire in my heart. I've got this in my mind. Now the devil has access to our thinking. The Bible says that Lot, that righteous man, vexed his righteous soul by what he saw and what he heard. And the devil has access to our thinking. He has access to our minds. And he can come into our minds and distort our thinking about the future. He can make us think that we can become something that God doesn't want us to be. And he can make you think that you are something. You know, one of the saddest things in the world is to see somebody who thinks they're somebody else, and they're really not. Here's what I mean. You go to school, you kids now, you say, I love you, and I'm going to tell you something that will help you. You ever seen that guy walking down there, and he walks like this? He's the macho image. He sees himself in the mirror. And the mirror that the devil puts before him, boy, you're tough. Boy, those girls like you. Man, those big old wide tires you got on the back of that car, and how you squeal. Oh, man, all of me envy you. They think you a nut. And girls, when they're just out of their puberty, before they reach the teenage, they want to rub that lipstick on there and put that stuff over their eyes like Jezebel and put high heels on and go wobbling down the hall, and the devil holds it up and says, boy, you're just like Ella Fawcett. And the rest of them are laughing at you. And the devil will make you think. The devil will lie to you and make you think things are different than what they really are. Can I say something else? And folk, for Jesus' sake, if you've ever listened to a man pleading out of a heart, would you listen to me tonight? One of the most damnable things that the devil's using today to get the minds of young people is rock and roll music. He said, "Well, Hudson, I've heard people talk about rock and roll music." I want you to listen to me, will you? I can't go in all the details. Time doesn't permit, and that's not my subject. Several weeks ago, not very many. Over three at the most. We have radio broadcasts, well, I won't tell you where, in several, 14 places. A girl called me one night. One of them, we found Sunday nights good, and one of them's on 10 to 11, about 11:30. And she said, I'm 20 years old. I turned on the radio. I heard you talking about young people being on dope and in witchcraft. And she said, I tried to cut the radio off, and the knob hung. And she said, I don't even know why I'm calling you. She said, I really don't know. She used a teenage expression. She said, my mind just freaked out. And I really don't even know why I'm calling. I said, I know why you're calling me, because you need help. I said, you need to be born again through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a scream came over that telephone I'll never forget as long as God gives me a memory. The young woman was in witchcraft and possessed of demons. Through the work of the Lord, I led that girl to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not over the phone in one time, in several encounters, I've led her to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what she told me. She's 20 years old, has never one time been in a church in her life. I believe I'd die with her salvation. That's the only way I know to describe it now. Because she's trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. She said, in my 20 years, my mother and father, you know, a male witch is called a warlock. My father's a warlock, my mother's a witch. This year they've trained over 2,000 people in witchcraft. They're in the Illuminati, and if you don't know what that is, don't worry about it. It's best you don't know if you don't know. They're in the Illuminati out in California. And the Illuminati's going to decide this election tomorrow. Folk, don't think you and I will. You say, oh, they know we had a weirdo with us. They said Jesus had a demon. So don't get confused if you call me one. It's all right. But listen to me. She said, young people, will you listen? She said, KISS. KISS. You know that group, Pastor Faith, you know? Kings in Satan's service. They're in the occult. The top numbers are in the occult. And she told me, in front of witnesses, they took their master tapes. Now, after they record their songs, they put on a master. Those of you on radio here know what I'm talking about. There's a master tape made. It's put in a can. And these witches take it and sanctify it to the devil with water and salt and blood. This 20-year-old girl said, and I've got it on tape, she said, last All Hallows Eve. What do we call it? Say it. That's the day when they offer human sacrifice. Last year she told me in front of my wife that she allowed her father to abort a baby that he had conceived for a blood sacrifice. And then they took the fetus and ate it. Do you know why they use fetuses? I asked her. Instead of babies that were born, she said, that's simple. They have no birth record. Nobody can trace us. Oh, we're talking about the devil. We're talking about worship. And she said when they consecrate those tapes to the devil, she says, have you ever understood what they meant when they said acid rock? She said it's like paying a little something extra for anything. She said like if you get an ice cream and you want to, you know, chop it on top of it. Acid rock is that which has been dedicated, consecrated to the devil. And when you're taking dope of any kind, she said you can hear things on it. And it conjures visions of things that you can't hear. The sexual revolution that we've got today, the rebellious revolution. I got a letter at home from a 14-year-old girl, got 2 weeks ago. She's down at Lester Olof. She wrote me a letter and she said, please tell the young people not to get on rock and roll. She said, that's what caused me to be rebellious to my mother and father, rebellious to the school, rebellious to the Lord. And she said, listen to me now. I mean, you might not want me to come back after I said this. This girl who for 20 years of her life had been in witchcraft said, and preacher, country and Western's not far behind it. We're talking about the old nasty now, folk. And he can get your mind. You ever listen to some song playing on the radio and you get out of the song, cut it off, and you go down the street? You know what you're humming? What you just heard. I turned it on the other day. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm not sanctimonious, and I'm not trying to appear to you that I'm something I'm not, because God's listening to me, and that's my ultimate judge. I cannot. I mean, if I go across radio dial looking for something and rock and roll's on, it does something to me. I don't know what it does. It does something to me. And it's not good. And if I go in a place shopping and they've got it on so loud, I just about have to turn around. It does something to me. I believe I'd scream. I believe if you put me in a room with it and turn it on loud, I really believe I'd start screaming. I don't believe I could stand it. The thing that I'm saying is, and the thing that I'm trying to get to your mind, it'll get to your mind. And the words are suggestive. And it gets you in a hypnotic state. And the kiss said, according to this girl, they start with them when they're 8 and 9 years old, because then they can profit from them for at least 10 years, for that's about how long most of them last. They go out with overdose. Drugs today, illicit sex, rebellion today, I'll be honest with you, 90% of it is coming through rock and roll music under tapes that have been sanctified by the devil himself. And the Lord said, you better watch it. You better understand it. The Bible says and tells us many things about it. But now, while the target is the mind, let's see what his weapon is. And I'm gonna turn quickly here, and we'll see if we can't settle down to something that might be a little more rational to you. I see some of you looking at me and scratching your head, and that may be good, because I told you I wanted you to think. If there's anything I want you to do is think. Listen to what it says in the book of the Revelations, chapter 12. And verse number 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out in the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, remember again, John 8:44, he is the father of all liars. He is the epitome. He is everything to do with a lie. That's what he is. Now, I want you to turn now, and we'll not go so much, but we'll turn. Look in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, if you will. Let me show you how subtle he can be and how subtle he is. In Genesis, chapter 3, let me show you how he works on your word, on your mind, and I'll promise you, if you're honest, he's been successful in most of our lives to some degree. Now, watch, if you will. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? He put a doubt in her mind. Now, folk, I want you to look at me for a minute. Don't look at how I look. Just listen to me and believe it when I say it. If I know I'm God's man, I'm here to tell you something. Every doubt that you've ever had about God, every doubt that you've ever had about the Bible, every doubt that you ever had about the death on Calvary's cross, every doubt you ever had about the church, has come from the devil. And he can get to your mind. Doubt is followed by its twin brother called depression. Some of you got it tonight. You know how you can always tell? There's a wrinkle right there. And their brows are drawn together. You know what brought it about? Doubting. Sometimes it's called jealousy, but it really comes back to a simpler form of doubting. And he put a doubt, yea, did God really say that? And you get the separation from the world and separation unto God, and there's questions in their mind. And the Bible says, in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devil, and having their conscience seared as with a hot iron. Says again, and they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll just simply go to another church where they tell them what they want to hear. Amen. Folk don't want to face reality. Amen. You don't want to face death. You don't want to talk about death. You want to forget about it. All you want to talk about is heaven. Brother, we need to understand that God has given us a ministry. And our ministers will win other men and women to Jesus Christ. And if the devil gets with us by doubting God's word, you'll never be a victorious soul-winning Christian. You can't do it. And when you stand in front of that Sunday school class or lead that bus ministry or whatever it is that God's leading you to do, you can't stand there with doubt in your mind.
Amen.
You've got to speak with authority. You know what this world's crying out for? God, give us leaders.
Amen.
That's what we're crying in the political realm, is it not? We're crying out for somebody to tell us something about the inflation and the depression that's coming around us. We need men in the pulpit who stand back and thunder, this is what God says, and this is the way we're going. You can't do it when the devil comes to you with doubts. Young people, don't nod your head. Don't have to ask me a question. I'm not embarrassing you. Has the devil ever made you wonder if it's all right to live the right kind of life? And these other guys and these other girls saying you ought to try it. And that doubt comes into your mind, that comes from the devil. And he's trying to get your mind. And I've got news for you. The devil can't take your mind until you are willing. All right now, for every negative, there's a positive. And God won't take your mind, I didn't say couldn't, for he's omniscient. God won't take your mind until you're willing. How do you know that, Brother Hudson? Romans 12. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God, which is holy and reasonable, acceptable in his own. And he says, and be ye transformed from this world. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. It'll change your thinking. That's what God's talking about. Now notice something else. Then she just denied God's word. Look at verse number, chapter 3 and verse number 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Look over at Genesis chapter 2, verse number 16. Verse number 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou dost eat it thereof, thou shalt surely die. Folks, can I tell you something tonight? The Lord Jesus Christ preached 14 messages while he was here on the face of this earth. 14. Now, he preached more than that. 14 recorded. You know what 13 of them were about? Heaven? No. The second coming of Jesus Christ? No. The hope of glory in your soul and how to get blessed and how to get the, you know, all this? No. That's what he preached about. Out of 14 recorded messages, 13 of them was warning us not to go to hell. Warning us about hell. And I'll guarantee tonight in this good, godly, fundamental, independent, Bible-believing, blood-washed Baptist church, there are some of you tonight that's got a doubt about hell. You can't go to bed at night and lie there and say, I believe that night there's somebody I love and somebody I didn't go and witness to, and they're in hell and they're burning and they're suffering. I just don't believe all of you do it. I don't believe all of the North Side. You know why I don't believe it? I believe we do more than we're doing. You say, well, Brother Hudson, I don't have it. It doesn't matter about that. If your neighbor's house is on fire, you'd go tell them. You wouldn't have to be a fire expert, and you wouldn't have to know exactly the word. You say, get out, the fire, the house on fire. And I'll guarantee you tonight, let me tell you something. If every born-again believer in this church literally, actually believed there was a hell, I believe you'd have folk walking the aisle Sunday morning. And you won't need a course in soul winning and know how to do it. Because we doubt God's word. Well, we say, Brother Hudson, what about the missionaries over there? And what about the heathen and the lost? And the people are being born faster than we're winning them. And they're being born faster than they're dying. I mean, we've got a growing population. Well, it's been said many times, but you and I are not responsible for that generation that's already gone or the generation that's coming, but we're responsible for this generation. I'll tell you, I think about it a lot of times. I said to the Lord one time, and I don't think I've ever got a sharper rebuke from the Lord. I said, Lord, if I didn't believe there's hell, I'd quit going. I'd just stay at home and preach and take it easy. And been there 26 years, and the people love me, and I love them. They're good to me. I wouldn't go all over this country, sleeping in hotels and walling around on planes. I've got arthritis. I wouldn't do it. But folk, God's listening to me tonight when I say it, and I don't mean to be pious. Will you forgive me? I believe tonight there's a hell. And I believe it's like Jesus said. And I believe it's a place where the worm dieth not. And it's a place where forever and forever and forever. The Bible says it's a darkness that can be felt. Remember in the book of Genesis, in the plagues, God said it was a darkness so black that you could feel it. And those people that you and I have not witnessed to. The Lord said in Ezekiel 38, He said, If thou speak not to warn the wicked man of his way, his blood will I require at thy hands. You know, for the longest kind of time, brother, I wasn't sure what that meant. It's just been this year, 1980. I've got three old leather-bound books. My uncle was a preacher. Years ago, way before I was born, my mother gave them to him. Those books today, I don't know what they cost. They're bound in real leather. Great big Bible dictionaries. And when my uncle died, when my first year at Tennessee Temple University, I went to the funeral. And my aunt Ann, his wife, she said, Jack, I want you to come up by the house. I've got something for you. And I said, all right. I did. And I had no earthly idea that my mother had given my uncle any books. I didn't know it. And she said, here's three books that my mother's name was Emma. The Emma gave Pierce. And she said, when Jack becomes a preacher, I want you to give them to him. And she said, here they are. Well, the other night, this year, I got down one of those books and I got to wondering about that. What does it mean? His blood will I require at thy hands. And I went through that old book, the antiquities of it and so on. And I found out, and here's what it meant. You've heard message at home. Watchman, what of the night? And the watchman looked and he said, it's well, everything's all right. You know. Now, if that watchman who was supposed to watch fell asleep and the enemy got in the gate and killed anybody, they were to be killed. The watchman was to be killed. If their arm was cut off, they'd cut the arm of the watchman off. If his leg was cut off, if one man got his leg cut off, they'd cut the leg of the watchman off. That's why they stayed awake. Now, that's the same simile. Now he's not going to kill us physically. But if you speak not to warn the wicked man of his way, his blood will be required at thy hand. And folk, there isn't one of us here tonight that doesn't have bloody hands. And one of the reasons, not that you don't know Jesus Christ, is that you don't know about hell and what we're sent here to save people from. We try to tell them the blessings, and that's good. But people will never seek a remedy until they found out what it does to you. Who cared about polio till we saw the ravages of it? Who cares about cancer until I watched my mother, God bless her, waste away to 80 pounds and went on home to be with the Lord? I know what cancer's like. Lost my daddy to cancer. Out of 8 children, there's only 2 of us left. I'm simply saying that to say this until you know. That's why I go every year. I have this, I think, with my 8th year. You know, I'm that Jerry... What is it? The marathon, telethon rather, to raise money for muscular dystrophy and muscular... Jerry, what's his last? I can't say it. Jerry Lewis. I don't know why I couldn't say it. For, I guess, 7 years, I know. I opened that thing in prayer. You know why? I've seen the ravages of it in little boys and girls and children. They can't breathe and they're crippled all up and all hunched over in wheelchairs. And I said, my God, if there's a cure can be found, I'm going to try to help them find it. Now, I don't believe in Jerry Lewis. I don't like it. But I like what they're doing for boys and girls. And I'm simply saying this, beloved, until you believe. And the devil made her doubt. And the devil will make you doubt about hell and make you say, well, I'm saved. Let everybody else find it. There are churches everywhere. The radio goes all the time. Let them find it. What if somebody had that attitude about you and me? All right. Then... He just comes in. He doesn't come up and say, I'm going to tell you a big lie and I get all ready. No, no, he's too subtle for that. But look what it says in verse number 5. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.